grab a seat if you'd like to. Again, good morning. Welcome to Level 13. I want to say a welcome to those of you who are joining us online this morning as well. We're ending our series that we kicked off 3 weeks ago called Fences. Now, if you've missed one of the first 2 or 3 weeks, I want to encourage you to go back to level13church.com. You can listen or you can watch the videos, whichever is best for you. But you can go back and pick up where we've been going throughout this series. Now, so far, we started things off by saying, we all know what a fence is. That's pretty simple. We understand that it's this structure that creates boundaries, it sets parameters, and ultimately what we landed on in that very first week is we said fences are designed to keep us on one side and from another. They're designed to keep us separated. And we learned that fences don't only exist physically, but fences are there relationally as well. And we can take a look at any hot topic issue in the world that we live in, and there's this tension to pick a side. There's this feeling that we've got to choose one side of the fence or the other, and we've got to plant our flag, and it has to be firmly there, and we've got to decide that this is the side that Jesus would be on, and everybody else needs to get on this side. And there's this division between us. But what we learned in that very first week is that Jesus doesn't choose one side of the fence over another. He chooses instead to be a gate connecting the two sides, with his ultimate goal of connecting both sides to the Father. He wanted to connect the two sides with an ultimate goal of connecting them to his heavenly Father, to God. We said that Jesus lived a life that was completely countercultural. It didn't fit into the parameters of what the expectations of his day were. And he turned those who we called the keepers of the culture, he caused them to just lose their minds. One of the greatest ways he did that, we said in week two, was how he reached out to marginalized people. People that nobody else wanted anything to do with. Those that everyone else, it seems, has forgotten. But Jesus, he reached out and touched a man who had leprosy. He had a conversation and was willing to go to the home of a Roman soldier, which no Jew would have done because the Romans were the controlling governmental force of that day. And they all hated the Romans. They wanted to overthrow the Roman government. But Jesus was willing to go to his home. And then Jesus had a conversation with quite possibly the most marginalized people group of his day. He had a conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman who had a story, who had a past. And it was to her that he revealed for the very first time that he was the Messiah. I'm the Savior of the world. We said that Jesus didn't reach out to them just to be a rebel, just to be a revolutionary. He reached out to them, to those who felt forgotten, so that they could realize that there was a God in heaven who had never forgotten about them. He reached out to those who felt forgotten so that they would know that God had never forgotten about them. And then last week, we looked at how Jesus responded to the haters, to the people who hated him most, to the ones who were guilty of the marginalization, the ones who were pushing everyone else away. He had a meeting with a guy named Nicodemus, who was a leader in the ruling council of the day. But he didn't just stop with a meeting. He actually pointed him to the Father. He said, look, here's how you make it to heaven. Here's how you have a relationship with God. What we discovered last week is that Jesus doesn't push those who disagree with him away. He draws them in close. He invites them close. He wants them to be close to him so that he can point them to the Father. And when we read back over those stories, if we're honest about it, we could say, man, that seems almost impossible. How was Jesus able to do that? How was he able to navigate the tension so well between the two sides of the fence and always land in a way that pleased God? Doesn't seem to make sense. Doesn't seem as if it's possible. And so we could just immediately go to the fact, well, yeah, he was God. And so it was kind of easy for him, right? He could do whatever he wanted to do. And yes, he was fully God. But he was also fully man. And he felt the struggle. He felt the tension just the way we do. Jesus reacted and responded in a way that honored God. The uncomfortable truth for us is that we're bent toward reacting instead of responding in a way that God calls us to. We just want to react. We just want to make a gut level just reaction. Hey, this is what I feel. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go in this direction. But Jesus never did that. So the question that we have this morning is, how was Jesus able to do it? If it wasn't just because he was the Son of God, how was he able to do this? And honestly, the real question, if we want to just get right down to the nitty-gritty, the real question is, how can we do it? How can we navigate that tension? How can we manage not to choose one side of the fence on the or the other? Because there's this pull that we can't escape. There's this gravitational pull for us to pick a side. How can we do that? Well, the good news is that Jesus doesn't keep it a secret. He doesn't say, hey, this is my little secret. This is my secret sauce. It's my secret ingredient, and I'm not going to share it with you. No, he actually shares it over and over and over again. This morning, we're going to take a look at three chapters in a letter or a document written by one of his closest followers, John. Now, we've landed in what we call the Gospel of John quite a bit in this series. But we're going to look at three specific encounters that Jesus has conversations with three different groups of people, but his conversation is exactly the same. And after we look at John, we're going to take a look in Philippians for just a quick minute, a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christians in Philippi. We're going to learn what all of this means to us. So if you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to open to John chapter 4, then we'll go to John chapter 5, and then we'll go to John chapter 6, then we'll go to Philippians chapter 2. So John 4, 5, 6, Philippians 2. John chapter 4 should be fairly familiar to us. We talked about it in week number 2. It's where Jesus has this interaction with the Samaritan woman. And he's seated by a well, waiting on his disciples to bring him some food back. And here comes this woman to get water in the middle of the day. And they have a conversation, and Jesus says, hey, I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink? And she says, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and we don't play well together, so why are you asking me for water? And then Jesus explains the gospel. He says, look, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior of the world. And she runs off to tell everyone in her city, everyone in the town of Sychar. She says, hey, you need to come and meet this guy. He told me everything I've ever done. Could he possibly be the Messiah? And as she's running away, the disciples start coming back. And they start to question amongst themselves, why is he meeting with this woman? That was just unheard of in the day that Jesus lived. They get a little bit closer and they say, okay, Jesus, we've got the groceries. We know you were hungry. We've got the food. And Jesus' response to them is, I have food that you don't even know anything about. And they begin to question, wait a minute. I mean, is there a drive-thru somewhere that we missed? Is there something? Did somebody bring him food and we just didn't know about it? Has he been holding out on us? We're hungry too. And then he drops this just total bomb on them in John chapter 4, verse 34. He says this, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He says, I have food that you're not familiar with, food that you don't understand, food that you don't have any idea about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And we flip over to John chapter 5. We see that Jesus has just had this interaction with the religious leaders of the day. And they're angry. Man, they're always angry at Jesus. They hated Jesus. And they were looking for ways to get rid of him. But they were especially angry this day because Jesus healed a man who had been lame, which normally everybody would be, hey, that's awesome. This guy used to not be able to walk. Now he can walk. That's incredible. Miraculous things taking place. But the problem was Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath. And according to the Jewish scriptures, you can't do work on the Sabbath, and healing someone is considered work. And so they were ticked off at Jesus. What do you think you're doing healing this guy on the Sabbath? And in John chapter 5, verse 17, he says, my Father is always working, even up to this moment, and I'm working too. And if you thought they were angry before that moment, they flipped their lids because Jesus essentially just called himself the Son of God. And that was blasphemy to them. They couldn't stand it. What do you mean? You're not the Son of God. And he goes on and begins to teach them just a little bit more about the kingdom of heaven. Then he says this in John chapter 5, verse 30. He says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge as I see and hear, my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So we see in John chapter 4, he tells his disciples, I'm not here to do my will. I'm not here to accomplish my purpose. I'm here to accomplish the purpose of the one who sent me. John chapter 5, we read, I'm not here to do my own thing. I'm not looking to please myself. I want to please the Father. And then in John chapter 6, he has a conversation with the crowd. And this crowd had just experienced a miracle. Jesus just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a two-piece fish dinner. And there were leftovers for days. Jesus sends his disciples across the lake and he sends the people away. And he goes off and spends some time with the Father and just prays a little bit and recharges his batteries in connection with God. Then he comes walking across the water. He gets to the other side and the people, they wake up and they say, wait, how did Jesus get here? This is ridiculous. They go over and they find him. Jesus, how did you make it across the water? And he just calls them. He says, look, you're not really interested in what I have to say. You're just following me because I gave you food. You're just following me because I did this miracle and you had something to eat. You weren't hungry when you went to bed. And then he begins to teach them about real food. He points all the way back to their Jewish scripture, stuff that they were familiar with back in Exodus when Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness and they received manna, bread that came down from heaven. And then Jesus says, I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And then he says again, I am the bread of life. Then he makes this statement in John 6, 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Three different groups, three conversations, one central message. I didn't come to accomplish my purpose and my will. I came to fulfill the will of God. I came to do the thing that God created me to do. I came to finish his work. And it's in this statement that we discover how Jesus was able to navigate that tension so well. It's that it wasn't about him. It was always about the Father. Now, the world that you and I live in is really good at convincing us that everything is about us, right? We have the world around us, our nature, just everything around us, it just feeds this idea that, hey, it's all about you. You go for your thing. You do what you need to do. You pursue your will. You pursue your way. You pursue your path. That's what the world continues to tell us. But Jesus spoke completely against that. He said, no. It isn't about what I want. It's about what the Father wants. It isn't about my will. It's about his will. I think one of the greatest ways that our world reiterates this point that it's about us is our fixation on self-discovery. We are just enamored with self-discovery. We take quizzes, we take personality profiles, we do all of these different things to learn who we are, the best version of us. We look at these tendencies and these natural, just the way that we do life, and we think, man, if I know a little bit more about who I am, if I understand a little bit more about my life, then I can have my best life now. I can have the best version of me. I can pursue happiness. Now, don't get me wrong, I think personality profiles are incredibly helpful for us. They give us insight into how we recharge our batteries, how we receive and give love. It's incredibly, incredibly important and helpful for us. But here's where the problem comes in. The problem shows up when we allow those tendencies and the labels that come with them, like introvert, extrovert, whatever label you want to fill in the blank with that fits your personality. The problem is when we allow those labels to give us permission to pursue our own way. And we say stuff like, well, I'm an introvert and I recharge alone, and so I'm just going to have to push everybody else away. I don't care what happens to them. All that matters is that I get recharged. Or, hey, I receive love by gifts, and so my expectation is the person who loves me the most is going to give me the best gifts, even if it causes financial problems for them. I don't care, because that's how I feel loved. So, you know, spend all your dollar bills, y'all, on me, right? When we do that, what we're saying to those around us, and ultimately what we're saying to God, is, I don't care about you. I don't care about what you think, because it's not about you, it's about me. Man, that's the culture that we live in. It just gravitates, we just are pulled in that direction to focus on ourselves. Jesus was never pulled in that direction. He never gave in to that pull. He experienced the pull. He felt it just like we do. See, what we have to realize is Jesus didn't allow cultural expectations to shift his focus from what was the most important thing. And what was the most important thing to him? Fulfilling the will of God. It's for this reason that I came. It was for this reason that I was born. Not to do my will, but to fulfill your will, God. This is the reason that I showed up on the scene. Not to make a name necessarily for myself, but to give glory to the Father. In fact, Jesus prayed over and over and over again, God, glorify your name. Glorify yourself. Make yourself known. Jesus' commitment to fulfill the will of God was rooted in his love for the Father that led him to choose to deny himself. Jesus was so committed to fulfilling the will of God that he was willing to deny himself. And man, is that countercultural today. When we hear deny ourselves, there's something inside of us that rises up and says, I don't like that. I don't like the way that sounds. Deny myself. You know, this doesn't sound like something I'm going to enjoy. I want to indulge myself, not deny myself. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, here's what he says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I want to stop there for a second. Jesus, who was God, didn't use his equality with God as something to gain his own benefit. He didn't use it to an advantage for him. He said, I'm going to put myself down. In fact, he says this in verse 7. He says, rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. And he's our model. He's our example. Jesus was able to navigate the tension between the two sides of the fence, not just because he was the Son of God. It was because he chose to die to himself. He chose to say, it's not my will, God, but yours. One of the last things he prayed before he was taken into custody and ultimately crucified was, God, not my will, yours. Not my plan, yours. Not my desire, yours. See, here's something we've got to understand. We cannot choose God's will if we're busy pursuing our own. It's impossible to pursue God's will, to choose his will, if we're busy doing our own thing, seeking after our own will. to put it really blunt, if we want to be as Jesus was, a gate that connects the two sides of the fence, we have to understand that if we're going to live like Jesus, we have to be willing to die like Jesus died. If we want to live how Jesus lived, we have to be willing to die how Jesus died. And I'm not necessarily talking about on a cross. I'm talking about dying to ourselves. Because ourself, our own desires and wills and passions, gets in the way of doing the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? It can be summed up in four words. Love God, love people. That's the will of the Father. Nowhere in that statement do we see find a side of the fence and plant a flag and stay there. You're right and everybody else is wrong and you let them know how wrong they are. We never read that. What we read is love God and love people. Jesus' ultimate goal was to connect the two sides of the fence and point them to the Father. And since he's our example, that should be our goal as well. To serve as a gate between the two sides of the fence, pointing people on both sides to God. That's what we're called to do. That's the will of the Father. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. It sounds so simple. It sounds so simple. And it is. The problem is that oftentimes we just don't want to live it. Because, man, it's easier to love myself than it is to love somebody sitting beside me. Especially if they're on the other side of the fence. But Jesus didn't love himself so much. He loved others and ultimately loved the Father so much that he was willing to die to himself. Fences. They create separation. Physically and relationally. And they demand a response. And the response that we should give is the same response Jesus gave. I'm not going to pick a side. I'm going to serve as a gate between the two. With my ultimate goal of pointing both sides to Jesus. The invitation for us this morning is to come and die. And it's in that death that we'll find life. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this thought of dying to ourselves, God, it isn't easy. It isn't something that's natural. We push back against it because nobody wants to turn their will away and pursue the will of someone else. But God, that's what you call us to do. It doesn't feel natural, but we're not called to live according to natural tendencies or ideologies. We're called to be different. If we say that we're a follower of Jesus, we can't just follow him in word. We can't just say that we're his follower. We have to live like it. And if we're going to follow him, then that means we have to die to ourselves. This morning, would you please speak to all of our hearts, God, and would you start with me and reveal to me in my own life, God, where I haven't died to myself, where I've pursued my own will above yours. Would you allow the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to work in me? Father, so that I can die, that you might live. In this room this morning, there's no telling how many different people need to come and die. Maybe it's for the first time and you need to say no to yourself and say yes to Jesus for the very first time. Maybe there are others in the room. You're doing everything you can to follow Jesus. But as I was praying, and as I was speaking, the Spirit of God spoke something to your heart and to your life and to your mind and said, hey, this is an area where you haven't given me everything. You're still living for yourself. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I don't know where anyone is at in the room, but I know this. We cannot follow God as long as we're pursuing our own will. We cannot pursue His if we're pursuing our own. And the invitation this morning is to come and die to ourselves. And as scary as that sounds, as hard as that sounds, let me promise you, making that decision will be the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. Because it's when you make that decision that life truly begins. The band's going to play one final song, and if you need prayer for anything, you want to just come and just talk with God, then you come and you do that. If you want someone to pray with you, you come and let me know. I'll pray with you. We've got a team here who would love to pray with you. More than anything, Jesus is here. Arms open wide. Say, come. I want to give you new life. Life that you can't imagine. Life that's better than anything you've ever dreamt. Not perfect. May not always be easy. But it's best. Would you come while I sing?